Who would like to stand in agreement and pray for the church family and for the message today? Just raise your hand so I could see who that will be. You want to pray? Go ahead, Madonna. Amen. Let's take a seat if we could. Well, God is a God of reality. Everything about God is real. His being, his thoughts, his words. It is reality, and we live in a universe where there is the opposite of reality. Deception, or for today's purposes, as we will see, hypocrisy. And God desires reality in our relationship with him and our relationship with one another. Reality is to know and to be known. Deep in the heart of every person, there is a desire for reality, that we will know what is real, we'll know facts, we'll understand the universe, and that we would be known, that we could connect with others. This is the way God created us. Now, from the beginning, Adam and Eve were in such a state of reality that there was nothing hidden. Everything was obvious. They had this openness with God where they walked with him, and they never even thought in terms of not having that. Everything they did, now think about this, everything they did, they knew God was very near and very aware of it. And so there was no thought of acting, no thought of putting on a religious face. I mean, God was near, and there was no sin. And with each other, there was nothing to hide from each other. In fact, they didn't even have clothing. Everything was wide open. Now, when deception entered the world via Satan in the form of a serpent, all of a sudden, things went wrong, and this whole issue of hiding, this whole issue of putting on a facade, of an artificial plastic life, went full steam ahead. So we live in a world now where we have a desire for reality because we're made in the image of God, and we prefer reality, but also there's this artificial secret side, and there's like this conflict within. Now, our world's deepest need is reality. People need to know God, and they actually need to have healthy, functional relationships. God did not create us to be isolationists. He did not create us to hide and to continually act. He created us actually to be real. But in our world, we see that there's many synthetic substitutes for that. Now, I'm going to be messing with you the whole message, so I might as well start off right away. For instance, let's think about a current phenomenon in our world that goes by the name of Facebook. You think about the name, face, presentation. People desire reality, but we're in a world of artificiality. We're in a world where people desire to be known, and yet without the Spirit, without connecting with God and connecting with people, it provides this outlet. And I'm not necessarily saying it's wrong, but it does provide an opportunity for people to project themselves. It's like they want to be known. Here's what I'm doing. I'm eating a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or, you know, here's a good quote, or whatever. The desire is so ingrained to be known that they're willing to put themselves out, sometimes to their own detriment, actually. And you get this artificial arena, you know, cyberspace, you get this artificial arena of projection, but is it really connection? And there's obviously a big difference. And so when it comes to us and God, only reality cuts it. You cannot have a Facebook type of relationship with God, though we may try. Though we may try to put on airs, put on a religious face, only reality cuts it with God. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And he knows that we're adept at being artificial or playing the hypocrite at times. God desires truth in our inward parts. God wants us to be absolutely real with him. And it grieves God's spirit when we are not real with him. Let's check out this illustration.
Do you get it? It's an interrupting cow. He interrupts. That's what he does. He's a moo, right?
That is so dumb. It's a knock-knock
joke. Dumb. It's funny.
Hey, Laura.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures.
What are you doing? It's me. It's Jesus.
Lord, we take up our cross every day for you.
Oh, thank you. But the cross is where it begins, not end.
Thou art the beginning and the end, Lord, Alpha and Omega. It's all about you, Jesus.
Guys, I just want you to be real with me.
You are the air I breathe. You are the air I breathe.
Drew, I think it's great when you worship me.
Oh, yes. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
It's just that sometimes it feels like you're putting on a show.
Oh, Jesus, please forgive me for putting on a show and being fake.
Okay, I forgive
you. Oh, praise you for your grace, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Guys, just say what you would normally say.
Praise Hallelujah.
No, I mean, like, you know, if we were talking, you know, say what you'd say. Okay, Drew, tell us a joke.
What?
Yeah, I mean, you know, like you were before.
Thou art holy, Lord.
That's not a joke.
Oh, yeah.
No, I didn't mean that. What are you guys doing?
Jesus, we're living for you just like we always do.
Don't live for me, live in me. When you live in me, you'll understand who you are and what you're living for. I just want something a little bit deeper. But if this is all you want.
God, I love that guy who just was straining to please God in his own special way. But isn't that so true of us often? That we forget that God is real and desires reality and put on some religious type of formalism at times? And it actually, it grieves the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit of God is totally into reality, transparency. He wants to know us. He wants us to know him. This is part 6 of our series, Grieving the Spirit. Lead verse hopefully is embedded in our hearts at this time. But do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, today we're going to consider this issue of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy being that factor today that that issue that grieves the Holy Spirit. The opposite of reality is hypocrisy. And I would put forth that hypocrisy is a severe problem with us Christians. It is not a minor issue. It's a severe problem. In fact, to borrow one quote that you may have heard once or twice or 100 times from the world, the church is full of hypocrites. Anybody ever heard that, by the way? I really have no problem using that quote in a way that is 100% right. The church is full of hypocrites. Now, to be fair, the definition needs to be examined. What does the world mean by hypocrites? What does somebody mean when they say, I'll never enter a church, the church is full of hypocrites? Well, I think the definition that I've been able to glean by hearing that and hearing criticism has to do with this whole issue of being perfect, like sinlessness. And because Christians continue to sin, people can say, hypocrisy. I knew it. They're no better than I am. And so that definition is, of course, I think often in reference to what the world views or how they understand hypocrisy. But it's probably motivated more by a appeasing of their own conscience, justifying themselves, than really just being upset with the church. And of course, we can retort, if needs be, Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So we could agree with that definition, though I think the definition is actually different than this whole idea of sinless perfection. And if you consider Ecclesiastes 7:20 here, it is absolutely true that there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Now, Jesus came and he altered that to a degree. He was the only one who was righteous, did good, went about doing good, and did not sin. But I would say for our purposes as Christians, though we are righteous, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're good. There's only one that's good, and that's God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the world gives this idea, they complain, they can put forward the criticism, the church is full of hypocrites. And we don't always do good. There's times that we fail, that we're inconsistent, whether in speech or in action. But that definition does not go far enough. That definition is shallow. Let's consider what hypocrisy is and see how it gets just a little bit closer to the truth. In terms of the usual suspects, we can pick on the scribes and Pharisees once again and see what hypocrisy actually is. Matthew 23:25 in your notes, Jesus said, in the context of his harshest denunciation in his ministry, Matthew 23, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." Now, the word for hypocrites, which is actually used seven times in this chapter, I think Jesus was trying to get a point across. Seven times he calls the scribes and Pharisees, you know, our favorite targets for hypocrisy, well, he calls them hypocrites. And the word means actor, stage player, or a dissembler. And he gets, I believe, to the very heart of hypocrisy. And at the core of hypocrisy is pretense. Somebody say pretense. A pretender. Somebody who is playing an act, they're being fictitious. And the essence or the motivation, I believe, for hypocrisy, which is pretense, is self-exaltation. It's to put oneself in a greater light. It's for the sake of image. It's for the sake of one's own reputation. And we see pretense often, and we perhaps see in our own lives that there's this tendency to pretend. I mean, just in the last week, there's been a couple times where hypocrisy was tested in my life, where I thought to save face or to further my image, to keep a nice glossy image, that I would have to cover up something or make something right. Now, Monday I had a group over my house, and of course, whenever you have a group over your house, we have people over, that presents an opportunity for them to see you on your own turf, to see you a little bit closer to your reality. And therein can lie a challenge at times. Have you ever had a time where you invited people over and you thought you had to clean things real nice, and that's all well and fine. Perhaps put some things that you don't want people to see in other rooms and that kind of thing. And I had this opportunity on Monday, Memorial Day Young Adults Picnic. Now, I was given a case full of this dip. And the name of the dip, you know, I'll spell it out too for the sake of those listening on online or CD. The name of the dip is Helluva, H-E-L-U-V-A, okay? Hell of a dip, you know, think about it. And so, you know, of course it was brought to my attention by one of my friends. And then right away, you know, because I have a hypocritical strain, because I have this tendency to want to cover up, to want to put forth the best image, I began calculating, now, what do I do here? And you know, I left it there. I said, hey, you know, they can get over it. And I exposed the legalists in the room or whatever. But, I mean, there are those times, and perhaps you can relate. You've done things like that before where you'll make sure things are put away or out of sight so you can maintain face and keep your image or appearance. But that's what hypocrisy is all about. The more you feel you have to pretend, the more of that leaven of hypocrisy is within. Now, there's no end of the opportunity for hypocrisy in the church. If think about a healthy church. In a healthy church, you have people that have obviously been saved. They've been transformed. And so they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Now, they're still struggling. They're still struggling in terms of their speech, in terms of their actions. They're battling the old nature. And also in a healthy church, there is a fair degree of transparency. There's a fair degree of communication, communion, connection. Now, I said a healthy church. Well, in a healthy church, do not those ingredients provide an opportunity for hypocrisy? You've got people that are trying to grow in God that are still struggling, and you've got, in a healthy church situation, communication. We're growing close together. We're sharpening each other. Well, is that not the perfect environment for hypocrisy? Because if you run into that, you will tend to, at times, want to hide who you truly are, or hide what's truly going on. Hide the fact that you still have faults. Hide the fact that you're given to covetousness, or you're struggling with pornography, or you're dealing with different issues. You got people that are disciples, and they're wanting to grow, and then you've got this open opportunity. But hypocrisy is always lurking. It's like the leaven within that can spread if we're not careful. And hypocrisy can certainly happen in the midst of a church family, can it not? I believe there's whole churches that have been given over to hypocrisy. They're an artificial reality. They're like they have the form of God, but they don't have the power or the reality. And I've come to understand that there were some examples of hypocrisy that were caught on video recently, and so I thought I'd give you a couple glimpses into what happens here at BCF.
Ever.
It's even better than Notebook.
Oh yeah, by far.
Well, I like the way the guys treat the girls, and I try to mirror that in my own relationships, so.
Oh yeah, thank you so much for letting us borrow your movie.
Well, you know, what can I say?
So, what do you guys think of those Blackhawks?
Oh, those are
pretty good. Stanley Cup, all the way.
Definitely.
Shut up, Gabe.
Yeah.
Hey, Brian, where you been?
Oh, nothing. Just been talking about the girls, about some dumb Chick-fil-A.
Oh.
Bummer.
Come on.
So what is that?
The Gladiator.
Oh, cool!
That's a good movie.
I love that movie.
Hey, Barbara.
Wow, that was the longest hour of my life.
I can't even sit for more than 20 minutes.
I know.
Not gonna lie, I fell asleep. So, Brian, you said Mets Cardinals game last night?
Yeah, man, all 20 innings.
That was the best, most intense 6 hours of my life.
Yeah, I like sat through the entire game and watched.
Hey, everybody.
Hey.
Wow. Yeah, what a great Sunday, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so what'd y'all get out of the message?
Hypocrisy grieves the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
That was awesome.
I loved it.
Great. All right, well, carry on.
All right.
Hi.
Have a great day.
Hypocrisy. Well, let's. I like showing things in terms of spectrums. Let's consider hypocrisy and reality. Now, in our world, we have actually like a bipolar condition when it comes to reality. We see a lot of the artificial in our world. So we'll come over here. This will be the artificial pole. And you've got people acting, hiding their true motivations, covering up. I mean, our world's very artificial. Think about the entertainment industry. I mean, that is all an artificial reality. And it can be enjoyed, but that's what we see a lot of in the world. Well, since the world offers a lot of that artificial and yet still has a desire for reality, let's call this the reality zone, this nice tropical zone of reality. And this is the place that God intends for us to be as Christians, not to live at the artificial pole and also not to live in the world's answer to the fact that there's so much plastic and artificial. And that is their version of vulgar, obnoxious reality. Have you seen, like, for instance, in reality shows, and not that I'm able to see too much of it, I don't have commercial television, but I understand that there's a whole uptick, a whole lot of vulgar reality in our world. It's like people are so devoid of reality that they need to fill it with a vulgar, obnoxious type. And here's God's wonderful zone that he wants for us as Christians to live in. Not at the pole of artificial, plastic, not at the pole of vulgar and obnoxious, but in a zone of reality that has propriety and revelation as nice bookends, so to speak. If you think about our world, and in terms of weather, you got two cold poles where there's very little life, and then you've got this zone at the center, the equator, which is what we know as the tropical zone between the Tropic of Cancer and the Tropic of what? Anybody know? Capricorn. Very good. And this is where God wants us to be as people, in contrary to hypocrisy, and that is that we are real people. We understand there's propriety. We understand that you don't have to tell everything. You don't have to show everything. There's a time and a season to speak, a time and a season to act, but you're the real deal. And then also there's the revelation side, that there is such a thing as good exposure, good confrontation. There is such a thing as receiving revelation, growing. And this is what God wants Victory Christian Fellowship to be. This is what he wants us to be as Christians. He wants us not to be artificial and plastic. He does not want us to be vulgar and obnoxious. He wants us to be in this wonderful place where we are bounded by propriety and revelation to live out a real existence before God and before one another. Now, let's come a little bit closer to home. You might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? I mean, there's a whole lot of things that are much worse than pretense or hypocrisy. Why is this necessary to have a teaching on? Well, let's come a little bit closer to home, and we'll see that in the very beginning of the church, God dealt with hypocrisy. He dealt with pretenders, and he dealt very harshly. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says here, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it." Now, right at the beginning of the church, there was an opportunity. You had people being transformed. You had people gathering house to house. You had people that were learning to sharpen each other and to grow together. But from the beginning, there was the pretenders. There were those who were wanting to play the hypocrite. And using our definition of hypocrisy, hypocrisy is pretense for self-exaltation. Ananias and Sapphira were tempted by Satan to pretend. They wanted to give forth this image or to display that we are selling this property and we're giving all the proceeds so the church can be blessed. Well, God would not have it. And so important to God was his infant church. Okay, this is the very beginning of a church. So important to God was the health of his infant church, that he would not allow his church to choke on the plastic of pretense. He would not allow Ananias and Sapphira to be a leaven of hypocrisy to a group that was so pure. God intended for this group to be a zone of reality where people could come out of a world of the artificial and the plastic, look at me, aren't I great, cosmetic concern, fear of reputation, where people could come out of that into a zone of reality. And he wanted to bring people out of their terrible substitutes, the vulgar, the obnoxious, bring them into a safe place where they could know and be known in the light of Jesus Christ. And so God, and we might think, boy, that's so harsh. Why did God strike him so harsh? Now that question is a great question to be asked. Why would God take out a husband and a wife? I didn't put all the verses down, but Sapphira, she lied too, and she fell down as well. Why would his first strike be so severe? Well, pretense is deadly. Pretense sucks the life out of people. Pretense sucks the life out of a church. God was not going to allow that church to be spoiled by hypocrites. You see, this is the true definition of hypocrisy. Pretense for self-exaltation. I pretend that I might advance myself, my reputation, my image. God's first strike of chastisement speaks loudly. So deadly is pretense that these people must be eliminated. Now, would to God that the leaven of hypocrisy would have been eliminated with the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, you know it hasn't been. Hypocrisy has been a contagion in the church from long ago. And here we have an even worse example of hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Now we see the mighty fall in the form of Peter and early church leaders. Galatians 2, 11 through 13, unfortunately, Peter succumbed to this hideous force. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul speaking here, opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Now, this is no small matter. The apostle Peter was in his natural life a Jew, and Jews were exclusive. They were highly prejudiced by nature. They considered Gentiles unclean. They considered Gentiles like unto dogs, and that wasn't in any positive sense. We might have positive feelings towards dogs, but they looked at Gentiles as refuse, as unclean. We don't want anything to do with them. Well, Peter was raised that way, and upon his conversion, God began to change him. As a matter of fact, God came to Peter. Now, this Peter is a great man of God, and you study his life, you see that. Though he was a bungler at times, he could put his foot in his mouth often, he was a great man of God. He was the first preacher of the church, and his message brought forth 3,000 souls in one day. But he still had this prejudice to him. He didn't understand that Jesus wasn't merely a Jewish Messiah. He was the Messiah or Savior of the whole world. And God began to work on Peter. And God gave Peter a vision. He saw this sheet full of unclean animals come down as he was praying. And he asked God about it. And God said that basically rise, kill, and eat. Peter said, well, I haven't eaten anything unclean like that. And God said, what I've made clean, you do not call common. Peter was so thick-headed that it took three times. God had to tell Peter three times, basically, hey, I care about other people. I care about those Gentiles just as much as I care about you. And then, of course, you may know that Peter left after receiving that vision, and the first Gentile family came into the church, the family of Cornelius and others that were gathered. But unfortunately, Peter still had this prejudice. Peter still had this thought that the Gentiles, I got to be careful because I don't want to offend the Jews who also still have the same prejudice. There came a time then when Peter was at the church of Antioch, the first real headquarters, Gentile headquarters for the church. And as the verse said there, these disciples came from James. Now, James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And this does not necessarily incriminate James, but it incriminates those who came. They had this bias. At least that was Peter's perception. Well, they get there, and Peter had been chumming with all of these Gentiles. He had been eating with them and loving on them and serving them. And he saw them that, hey, we're brothers, the same spirit. We are in the family together. But Peter still had this insecurity. He still had this fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. Fear is often at the root of hypocrisy. To make it very clear, the reason why many of us play the hypocrite, we want to pretend, we want to save face, is because we have more fear of the opinion of others than we do of God's opinion. And Peter, even though a great stalwart and an apostle of his day, he still had this fear that controlled him. And when those others came from James, Peter would no longer eat and drink. He excluded these brothers and sisters in the Lord that were Gentiles. And Paul, when he saw this happening, Paul reproved him to his face. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated, fearing the circumcision party. You know, if you want to uproot hypocrisy, if you want to minimize that potential in your life, you've got to pray God that you only fear him and not the opinions of others. Why did I have a bit of a predilection towards pretense on Monday? Because I still have the fear of people more than the fear of God. I said, man, that dip, what if that offends somebody? What if they look down on me? What if my reputation suffers because of some dumb dip? You know, as a pastor, you deal with sometimes people majoring on the minors, and I've had my share of that. But actually, to put it simply, I should have more fear of God and not go out of my way to be offensive, but I should be living in the zone of reality. Hey, I don't want to be vulgar and obnoxious. Like, well, you know, in order not to be artificial, then I'm going to swing the pendulum all the way to obnoxious. Just be real. You know, I think that's some of the danger of what the internet has provided for people. They've lived in a synthetic plastic world, and their hearts have longed for reality. So now the pendulum has swung, and they basically put themselves out in obnoxious and vulgar ways, and they're willing to speak things in forums and go to sites and say things and to be absolutely real. But it's not the zone of reality that God's intended, which has propriety and revelation as bounds. And I was not occupying that zone of reality as I should, because I had the fear of others more than the fear of God. Well, Peter here, he was not in that zone. He feared the circumcision party, and here's the bad thing about it. Once a little leaven gets in, it can be a contagious thing. Others can be carried away, especially if it's a leader, which Peter was. Verse number 13, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, oh no, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, the great man of God that brought joy and encouraged souls, even Barnabas was led astray with their hypocrisy. This is no small thing. Now, Paul would reprove him, and you can read the rest of it in Galatians later. But for our purpose today, individuals and groups that are given to pretense, unfortunately, harm other people. Let me extend now a definition of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is pretense for self-exaltation at other people's expense. That is the most comprehensive definition of hypocrisy that I could give today. Hypocrisy is when I pretend to exalt myself and it's at the expense of others. Others have to suffer, whether it's just being deceived or whether it's people feeling slighted. Now, this may perhaps be some of the rationale behind those who say the church is full of hypocrites. I would maintain that the majority opinion of those is that, hey, they still sin, and this justifies me, so I don't have to be a part of it. But there are some who have been stung, perhaps those that have been in church circles, that have been stung by an element of the more accurate hypocrisy, pretense for self-exaltation at the expense of others. Now, individuals and groups that are given to hypocrisy, and there will always be an element of hypocrisy in a family, in a church, okay? In our church, there is an element of hypocrisy. In any given time, there's a certain hypocrisy to reality ratio. Hopefully, the reality side is great and the hypocrisy side is small. Ultimately, when we get to heaven, there will be no hypocrisy. We will know as we are known. Everything will be out in the open. Everything is, which is already open to the eyes of Jesus Christ. That's what heaven will be. But in our church family, hopefully hypocrisy stays small. The margin or the ratio of hypocrisy stays small to reality. But here's another important consideration. As we come into the end of time, as we are in the last days, friends, and the house of the world is on fire, it's a big house. We may only smell the smoke right now, but the house of the world is on fire, and this Babel is going to come down once again. It is important to recognize that if we are given to hypocrisy, if we're given to artificial ways of living, to pretense, I hide, I just show forth my best side. After all, I don't want to be vulgar. If you're not living in that zone of reality, here's a major problem for individuals and for church families, and that is a vulnerability and susceptibility to deception. Let me make it plain. The more hypocritical we are, the more easy it is to deceive us. We already live feigned lives. We already live in fake ways, and so it doesn't take much for us to be fooled. Here's a great quote by my favorite author, Nathaniel Hawthorne, my favorite American author. He says, "No man for any considerable period can wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which may be the true." Eventually, you fool yourself. You don't even know what's real. And then you are extremely susceptible to the deception in the last days. We who might think, oh, the Antichrist won't fool me. I won't be fooled by the broadband deception of the last times. If you're used to living a plastic life, if in God's eyes, he says you are much more full of pretense than reality. If you're used to that, then you are prey for the deceiver in the last times. The angel of light lives in a pretense mode. He is the ultimate hypocrite, and he is the father of lies. And in the last days, deception is in the uptick. It is on the rise. Now consider this. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of his new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historical responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. Had I been in Germany at that time, I would not have been fooled by one Adolf Hitler. Well, friends, if you're used to being a hypocrite yourself, then you are prey. You're very susceptible to the deception of these last times. It's bad enough to be a hypocrite just from a personal point of view, just in the present tense. But in the last days, we can ill afford to be people given to pretense. Hypocrisy is pretense for self-exaltation at the expense of others. Let's look at the casualties of hypocrisy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Are you all with me by today? You with me? All right. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. There are no end of deceivers that have been unleashed in our world. And with the ability of communication to go far and wide, that has increased exponentially. The Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, people will jump ship. There are some that begin in the ship that don't go the distance. Paul had talked about some men that made shipwreck of their faith in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Later on in the same letter, he continues this. People abandoning their faith. Why? Did they just wake up one day and say, oh, it's not right? No, they gave credence. They listened to deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now, a simplistic view of this is that, oh, these spirits somehow manifest themselves. And who would ever listen to a demon? Who would ever listen to some apparition that was giving some deception? But that is not the case. These demons are behind what verse 2 describes as teachings that come through hypocritical liars. Demons speak through people. That's how demons have their voices heard. And I will tell you that demons are clever. They are subtle. They've had many years of human history to learn how to catch their prey. That's another reason why in the last days it would be so hard to fight against them. Because they've seen you and I many times throughout history. And they know how to come in and speak to the idols of our heart. They know how to come in and they see the greed that's already there. They see the desire for mastery. They see that you worship your reputation. And they're able to give you scriptures. They're able to take scriptures out of context and use them inappropriately in order to feed those leanings of the heart. But they are hypocritical. It's about pretense. It is these people, hypocritical liars, that use pretense for self-exaltation at the expense of others. We must be very careful in these last times. If you're given to hypocrisy, if you're given to hiding, if you are not open and transparent with God and with others, you could become prey to the deception of the last days. Our key point for today is hypocrisy grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's already grieved enough in this world. Let's give him a break. Let's be real with God. And when we think of God, let's not just say, oh, how can I be religious and use Christianese? You know, that's okay to use biblical language and to sing and to praise and to repent and whatever. But let's laugh with God. Let's talk to God. Talk with him when you're doing your hobby. Talk with him as you drive. Talk with him as you walk. Talk with him throughout the day. Be real. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. How should we respond, we hypocrites? Are there any hypocrites here, by the way? Yeah. How should we hypocrites? Is there an element of pretense in my life? Absolutely. Hopefully the ratio of reality to pretense is high reality, low pretense. But how should we hypocrites respond? Well, to put it simply, number one, get rid of hypocrisy. Peter says, so get rid of all malicious behavior and deceit. Don't just pretend to be good. Somebody say pretense. What was Ananias and Sapphira's sin? Pretense. They pretended, and God took them right out, showing that this is a real issue with the church. Be done with hypocrisy. Be done with jealousy. Be done with backstabbing. Now, Jesus had warned his disciples at one point. He had multitudes following him. And in the Gospel of Luke, he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And it can be easy for us to point backwards and to shoot at the same target over and over and to say, well, scribes and Pharisees, they were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. All the while pointing back, not realizing that three fingers are pointing back at us. We also have this element and this issue, which the Lord will chastise if we don't allow reality. Which number two says, how should we respond? How should we hypocrites respond? Well, get real. Be real. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Now listen carefully. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart. We can become so oriented towards hypocrisy and pretending that we have lies that we speak to our own heart. I'm all right. I deserve to be seen in a good light. I should be elevated. After all, the Bible says that to have a good name is better than silver. So I need to continue to protect and project and play the hypocrite. No, speak the truth in your heart. Honestly evaluate the self. A little healthy self-evaluation goes a long way. Ask the question, why? Why do I dress like this? Why am I so concerned about my appearance? Why do I have to beef up this resume? Am I leaning too much on my own strength? Am I an independent person, not depending enough on God? Why do I have to have this new car? Why do I have to make sure everything appears prim and proper before I'll let someone cross the threshold of my front door? Ask why. If you ask why long enough, the Holy Spirit will show you that, you know what, you're a whole lot more of a pretender than you could have ever thought. But that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit does not expose to destroy. The Holy Spirit exposes so, A, he won't be grieved, and B, that you'll be blessed. Speak the truth in your heart. How can we speak the truth in our heart? Well, we get the Word of God in our heart. Read this Bible. If you've gotten used to the Bible, perhaps you've shelved it. Perhaps you're not reading it like you once did with passion and desire, seeing it as a living word, which is like a sword, which is able to discern the thoughts and intents of one's heart. Get the Word in your heart. The more you speak the truth in your heart, the more truth will come out of you. The more you'll dwell in that healthy zone of reality. When we speak the truth in our heart, then we can speak the truth of one another. This is Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, think pretense, think hypocrisy, think self-image and too much concern thereof, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Paul, in the same chapter, talked about the church being an environment where we could be speaking the truth in love. The church is to be a place where we provide mirrors one for another, where we can have exposure, where we can use the Word of God, and where we can know and be known. The church provides a place that if someone is overtaken in a fault, we don't just merely cover it and say, well, that couldn't happen in our church, so we don't even want to deal with it. No. Church is a place that if one is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual. Now, who's spiritual in here? Raise your hand if you are spiritual in the sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian should have their hand up. You who are spiritual should restore such a one. See, in a zone of reality, we don't go artificial or plastic in denial. In a zone of healthy reality, we don't go to obnoxious and vulgar and let's expose, let's excoriate, let's destroy. In a zone of reality, with propriety and revelation. Are you seeing that, by the way? In this tropical zone of reality, where we're not overcome with hypocrisy, we deal with the offender. We don't say, no, that couldn't happen. Put it under the rug. We don't say, no, they are to be excommunicated. You know, there's times for that perhaps, but that's a worst-case scenario. Instead, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest you also be overtaken, lest you also be overcome. And if you don't think that you could be overcome, you're sadly mistaken. If Eve could be deceived, you can be deceived. Okay, if Adam can fall, you can fall. We can all stumble. But if we occupy a zone of reality, if in our marriages we understand that we want to live together, husband and wife, in a zone of reality, we don't want to be overly obnoxious and vulgar, and we don't want to live hideout, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, we'll just occupy the same home, plastic, artificial. But hey, we can know and be known. And there's a right time and a right place and proper things to say. You know, that's propriety. And then revelation. Hey, we've got to talk about some things and it might hurt. Revelation. Are y'all with me? And our families. You know, I've had times in my family as the pastor where my kids will basically say, hey, isn't that a little hypocritical? Aren't you pretending? Aren't you putting on an image? I'll have to explain to them sometimes, A, yes, I was being the hypocrite, or B, no, it's actually propriety. I'm actually trying to cover people. We who are strong ought to bear up the infirmities or the scruples of the weak. So there are times, Ronnie or Stevie, where I won't give all the information because it would actually stumble somebody. Or, Ronnie and Stevie, there are times that I have to be a little bit more real and say some things that might hurt, but it's still within a zone of reality. Now, I knew of a person, I just have to keep it like that right now, in my family sphere, and that can be from my house all the way out to my brothers and sisters, okay? I knew of a person that got upset with me because I got upset with them. And I'm not meaning to pick on any certain internet forums. I'm not even going to say the name again, you know, Facebook. But I got wind of what they put on there, okay? And I said, listen, you know, why would you put that on there? Don't you understand that what you put on there stays on there, can be retrieved by future employers and this and that? Don't you understand it's almost like a technological tattoo that once you put it on, you might someday have a regret that you did it. It's hard to take off, is what I was getting at. And that person said to me, hey, I'm just being real. Right? I'm just being real. At least I'm not being what? Fake, artificial, or plastic. Now, in that person's mind, he or she, by the way, in that person's mind, I was the one who was wrong because they were able to provide an outlet for themselves. Now, they have a healthy desire for reality, okay? They see an artificial fake world, and it's like they're crying out, I need to express myself. But they don't understand that a healthy zone of reality has the bounds of propriety and revelation. There is a good zone of reality. And I had to educate that person, but it provided an opportunity for me to really think, okay, why am I responding to this person that way? There are healthy places to discuss your marriage. And one of those places is not on the internet. You know, I've got the best marriage ever. My husband's the greatest. Are you sure that's the place where you should be saying those things? Or is there a healthy zone of reality where there's proper etiquette, propriety, and there's also revelation? Something to think about. But even before that, why? Why am I putting those things out there? That gets even deeper. It's because I want to project myself. Look at me. Look at us. Look at him. And that's not really God's way. God's way is look to me. Look at me. Point to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus didn't come to speak of himself. He came to speak of who? The Father. And so just something to think about, since we are a real church, by the way, and there's little doubt to the fact that there's like little short circuits going on all over right now of wait a minute. Well, just talk to God about it later. Ask God, because perhaps I lean a little bit too much towards a propriety bound, and you like the revelation bound, a little bit more in that instance, and God will help you with that. But bottom line, in the family of God, we speak the truth in our heart. We speak the truth in our neighbor, truth that edifies and builds people up. Now, I'm going to finish here. A church family with a high reality and low hypocrisy ratio can have the following. Vulnerability begets vulnerability. The more vulnerable we are with each other, considering propriety, you know, if you're in sexual sin, you don't need to give every graphic detail of it. You could hurt somebody else with your graphic details. And you probably ought to do that in private, one-on-one, versus coming up and making it known to everybody, okay? All right, but vulnerability does beget vulnerability. I'd rather have a little bit of a leaning towards vulnerability than towards hiding and being artificial. A church family with a high reality, low hypocrisy ratio has the following things going. It's a place or a group where we can confess faults. When faults are confessed, guess what happens? Healing is the result. Confess your faults one to another. You will be healed. Consider the bounds of the reality zone. Propriety, revelation. Confess faults within there. In a church that has a healthy reality to it, we can confront shortcomings. When shortcomings are confronted, there's an opportunity for restoration. Galatians 6:1. If one is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Beware, though, lest you also be tempted. We can confess faults for healing. We can confront shortcomings for restoration. If you're writing these down, number three. In a church that has a high reality, low hypocrisy ratio, a healthy situation, we can celebrate victories. We can therefore gain encouragement. Now, that might sound strange, but in actuality, when there's a group of people that have a high hypocrisy ratio, if we take the definition, hypocrisy is what? Does anybody know it by now? Starts with a P, pretense for self-exaltation at the expense of others, okay? Well, think about a family. I have 5 children, and just because one has a victory doesn't mean the other 4 are happy. Those of you who have children understand totally. Those of you who grew up in large families understand totally. Those of you who knew another person in your life understand totally. Sometimes we want to be the number one at the expense of others. And if it seems like they've been exalted, if it seems like they've been blessed, if it seems like they got more of the inheritance, if it seems like they have an advantage, that doesn't necessarily make everybody else happy, does it? As a matter of fact, we live in a world where more often than not, that does not make everybody else happy. As a matter of fact, that puts an issue between you and them. But in a healthy church, where it's high reality, low hypocrisy, when one person is celebrating, when one person is blessed, then the whole body is blessed. The whole body should be celebrating. They don't see it as a zero-sum game that, hey, if he wins, that means I lose. No, the healthy church is good. I'm so glad they were blessed. I'm so glad that he got an advantage. I'm so glad that he got promotion. I'm so glad that he was celebrated. Now, if you had enough of that going on, you'd do away with a lot of troubles in families and churches. In a healthy church family, number 4, we can console the hurting. Why? Because we know who's hurting so that we're able to console them. That speaks of compassion and identification. I can come to you by compassion. I can identify with you. It's a healthy place in a good zone of reality. It's a tropical existence. There's more life in the tropical zone between Tropic of Capricorn and Tropic of Cancer than anywhere else. There's a percentage-wise, such a large degree of life. As you get towards the poles, though, life diminishes. Number 5 to finish here. In a healthy church situation where hypocrisy is minimized, reality is maximized, all right? Hypocrisy never disappears till we get to the other side. In that situation, we can counsel the ignorant. People are not necessarily ashamed that they're ignorant. They can expose the fact that I don't know everything and I need help. They can come forward and say, listen, I've come to the edge of my knowledge base. I need wisdom. And the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, wisdom is found. Therefore, the church can serve, whether one-on-one or whether a group speaking to you, getting different insights. You receive wisdom. Your hypocrisy is not such that you want to feign mastery, that you want to act as though you have it together. Instead, before making that purchase, which 3 years from now you're going to kick yourself for doing, instead, because I'm in a safe zone of reality, I can come and gain wisdom by the counsel of others. Now, doesn't that just sound like a nice situation? Would to God that that would be our church from this point forward. I believe that we're closer to it than I might have preached today. You might be feeling like, well, is he upset? Is he? No, but I know that the element of hypocrisy is here. I know it's here, and I know it's more than just me. Let's contain it. Let's minimize it. Let's not grieve the Spirit in this way anymore. Robert Redford was walking one day through the hotel lobby. A woman saw him, followed him to the elevator. She asked, "Are you the real Robert Redford?" With great excitement. As the doors of the elevator closed, he replied, "Only when I'm alone." May that not be us. It'd be wonderful if there was such a small gap between the real us when I'm alone and me in public, me with the church family, me with my wife, with my husband, with my children. There will always be an element of pretense and hypocrisy. It will not disappear till we get to the other side. But hopefully it's not night and day. Hopefully the person that you see at my house, me, is extremely close to the person you see right now. You know, I'm certainly not wanting to belittle or criticize other pastors, and I understand there's different church cultures and different ways of presentation. But hopefully, I never put on the preacher's voice. You ever known of a speaker or preacher that the way they give their message is like in a totally different dialect almost? You know, whether it's shouting or whether it's some type of voice. And I'm not trying to criticize. They may have come up under that, and that's just the way they act. That's fine. But for me personally, hopefully the way I'm speaking to you right now is pretty close to the way I would speak to you in any environment. Hopefully what you see is what you get. There's a gap, no doubt, between reality and hypocrisy, but hopefully it's coming closer and closer, and that I would be the real deal, and I pray that for you as well. And so why don't we stand together, and we'll take a little time, and as the Spirit has already examined us through the lens of Scriptures, let us conclude the matter by opening our hearts to Him. Lord, I just ask today that Your will would be accomplished as You desire truth in the inward parts. You desire truth to be expressed one to another. And You've given us boundaries. Lord, You've given us an understanding, a balanced understanding of reality. Help us to take heart today and if we stand guilty in some ways, may we not be condemned, but may we repent and modify that we might be right before You. I want to take a moment here. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, while we just keep our eyes closed, if you don't know Jesus, I'd like to pray for you today. You've come to a house of reality, a house of healing. You've come to a place where people aren't perfect, but we are seeking the perfect one, Jesus Christ. And hopefully we're growing closer to His image day by day. If you'd like to pray and be part of God's family, God's worldwide family, it's much more than our local fellowship, I'd like to pray with you today. Just raise your hand. Say, "Pastor Ron, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Will you please pray for me, Pastor?" I'd be glad to do that. Just raise your hand so I can remember you. After the service, I'm going to take time and pray for you, friend. Brothers and sisters, you want to come down and pray today? And very specific, Lord, help me minimize the hypocrisy and maximize reality. Let me not swing from the artificial to the vulgar. Help me, Lord, to occupy your zone of reality. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray together for that today.